Well, it's a true story that I'm about to share with you. And I have shared it before, but I want to share it again. It was back about 3 years after we moved to Cuyahoga Falls. We were living in our home there in Cuyahoga Falls, and our son Jeffrey was 3 years old. Wow. And we had a second son, Christopher, and he was one. And it happened one night. I woke at about 4 a.m. in the morning. And I made my way from the bedroom to the bathroom. With all the lights out, it was dark. And then I was on my way back from the bathroom to the bedroom. And I was met there by a shadowy figure. And I thought, at first, it was my wife, Linda. There were no other adults in our home, and I knew it wasn't Jeffrey or Christopher, because they were little. And I thought it was my wife. And then I realized that the figure in front of me was too tall to be my wife. And I stopped right dead in my tracks. And I said, "Who are you?" And there was no response. So I said again, "Who are you?" And as I said that, I got ready for a fight. And I moved like this. And as I moved, the figure in front of me moved. And I stepped back, and there was a light switch, and I switched on the light. And then I saw what had happened. My wife, Linda, without telling me, had put up a full-length mirror on our bedroom door. And that shadowy figure that almost scared me to death. I'm going to tell you, I sat on the bed. I was shaking like this. My heart was going about 90 miles an hour. I'm going to tell you, I almost scared myself to death. And I learned something that night. It can be an awful, frightening thing to see yourself. Now, we've been studying the book of Romans. And in chapters 1 through 3 of the book of Romans, Paul, you can even look on the back of your sermon notes there. There's an outline. Chapters 1 through 3, Paul deals with the doctrine of sin. And you remember in our study, in chapter 1, Paul showed that the immoral Gentiles were guilty before God. He lays out a picture there of the immoral Gentiles guilty before God. Then, in chapter 2, verses 1 through 16, he shows that the moral person, the moral sinner, and that's not an oxymoron, it's the person that looks back to chapter 1 and says, "Oh, I'm glad I'm not like those sinners. I'm a good person." Paul says this, "Therefore, you are without excuse, every one of you who passes judgment. For in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the very same things. And we know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things." But the moral person, the person that thinks, I'm a good person, Paul says, you know what? You're guilty before God too. And then last week, we took a look at verses 17 through 29. And Paul there deals with the religious person. And you remember we saw that Paul said that religion in itself doesn't save anyone. In fact, you can be a Christian and not be religious. And you can be religious and not be a Christian. Religion never saved anyone. So Paul shows that the immoral sinner is guilty before God. The moral person, or the person that thinks they're pretty good, they're also guilty before God. And the religious folk that have religion without relationship, they too are guilty before God. Paul gives this picture in chapters 1 through 3 of all these people under guilt before God. This morning, we come to chapter 3, verses 1 through 20. And here Paul concludes his teaching on the doctrine of sin. And he shows here man's response to the fact that God says you're a sinner. And then he gives one last view of what we are like. And I kind of liken it, folks, to looking in a mirror. Look in the mirror. And when man, first of all, point number one on your outline. When sinful man looks in the mirror, you know what his response is? He tries to change the subject. That's verses 1 through 8 of chapter 3. What is the advantage of the Jew? And what's the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. What then? If some of them didn't believe, does their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? May it never be. Let God be found true, though everyone be found a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may prevail when you are judged. But if our unrighteousness somehow manifests the righteousness of God, what shall we say? God who inflicts wrath is not unrighteous, is he? I'm speaking in human terms. May it never be. May it never be. For how could God judge the world? But if through my lie, the truth of God abounds to his glory, why am I still being judged as a sinner? And why not say, as slanderously reported in some claim that we say, let's do evil that good may come. Their condemnation is just. Now what we see in those verses, verses 1 through 8, is man's response to the fact that we're sinners. What does man try to do? You remember back in chapter 1, when God revealed himself, the response, the general response of man, it says, is to suppress the truth in unrighteousness. But when in the next chapters God reveals the truth about man, what's man's response? He tries to change the subject. We could call these smoke screens. He throws up smoke screens. He throws up questions and tries to change the subject. And actually, there's at least three different questions that Paul tries to answer here. Paul assumes that when they read this, when they see what he has to say about man and sin, they're going to throw up some smoke screens. So Paul tries to diffuse those smoke screens in verses 1 through 8. Here's a couple of them, three of them. What you're saying, Paul, when you're talking about the Jew and religion, you're saying that the Jew has no advantage. And circumcision is worthless. Paul says, oh, no. That's not what I'm saying. What advantage has the Jew? What's the benefit of circumcision? Great in every respect. First of all, and he mentions a great benefit of the Jews. First of all, they were entrusted with the oracles of God. God had given the Jews what? The scriptures. He had given them the holy scriptures. What a privilege to have God's word. What a privilege to have the written word of God. And God had given to the Jews the word, his specific scriptures. He says, what a benefit. God gave you his word. But you know what? Where there's benefits and where there are privileges, there's also what? Responsibilities. You see, God had entrusted the Jew with the word of God. He gave them the word, not just so that they could get blessed, but that they could take the word and get blessed and then pass on the blessings. You know, they weren't to be reservoirs, they were to be channels. He entrusted the word to the Jews. By the way, are we blessed? Are we blessed, folks, in this country to have the word of God? What is it to average 3 to 4 Bibles in every home? What a privilege. Well, I wish you could have been here on Wednesday night for our missionary, Altaf Naseem from Pakistan, and coming here and telling us what it's like in Pakistan, how Christians are persecuted. People don't have the Word of God. What a privilege we have. But I'll tell you what, where there is great privilege, there's great responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. He says, listen, you guys, first of all, he said, you're under sin, you're under guilt. And he said, well, what about, you're saying the Jews don't have any advantage. You're saying that circumcision is of no value. Oh, no, I'm not saying that. It's great value. Then they change the subject again. And they say something like this. What you're saying, Paul, is because man's failure, that God is unfaithful. That man's failure reflects on God and impinges on his faithfulness. You see verses 3 and 4? He says, what if some did not believe? Does their unbelief nullify the faithfulness of God? And what's he say? May it never be. God forbid. Not in a million years. He says, no. That's not what we're saying. You see, God, they're saying, well, God gave promises to Abraham and to his descendants. And you're saying because some didn't believe that God's not going to keep his word. Ah, what they missed was what? That many of God's promises were what? Conditional. They were conditioned on faith. They were conditioned on obedience. And you know, if they would have obeyed and had faith, then God would have kept that promise. But they were not. Now, some of God's promises are unconditional. I'm going to tell you what. God still has a plan for the Jews. We're going to find that out in chapters 9 through 11. God still has a future for the nation Israel. There's unconditional promises. But slice it any way you want. The faithlessness of man does not impinge on the faithfulness of God. God is faithful no matter what. And that's what Paul says. See, he's assuming they're going to bring this argument up. These are smoke screens they used to use. Now get this one. They said, well, Paul, what you're saying here is that God somehow benefits from our sin. And if God benefits from our sin, then it's wrong for God to punish us for sin for something he's benefiting over. In fact, if God benefits from our sin, let's sin some more so God can benefit and get glory. Is that what? Crazy. That's crazy. That is, you know, God, if we sin, you know, somehow, if I'm really a sinner, then God, in comparison, he shines brighter. So my sin benefits God. So how can you punish me for being a sinner, God? That's what they were saying. In fact, the more I sin, the more God gets glory. The more, if through my lie the truth of God abounds to his glory, why not say, let's do evil that good may come? And you know, Paul doesn't even answer that one. He just says, man, their condemnation is just. But you see what man's doing? Man, when confronted with sin, tries to change the subject. Now, boy, am I glad people don't respond that way today. Huh. Right. When man is confronted with sin, when man is confronted with the gospel, how many times do they put up smoke screens? What about the heathen in Africa? Oh, what about if God, you say you believe in God, what if God is so loving, how can he let all the suffering in the world? What about all the errors in the Bible? You know, I believe in a God of love. How could a God of love send anybody to hell? You know what those are? They're smoke screens. They're man trying to change the subject. Ray Pritchard wrote a book called An Anchor for the Soul. And in that book, he wrote this. A quarter century ago, psychiatrist Carl Menninger wrote a landmark book titled, Whatever Became of Sin? There are many answers to that question, but this one is certainly true. Listen, ready? What became of sin? Nothing has happened to sin, but something has happened to us. We simply don't want to talk about sin anymore. It isn't a polite topic, especially not a polite in our polite society. Try mentioning the word sin the next time you go to a party and see how long it takes for someone to change the subject. That's what sinful man does. They look into the mirror. They see, you know, sin. Oh, let's just change the subject. I'll tell you what. You don't hear sin preached on in many churches. They just don't do it. We want to feel good. We don't want to hear negative stuff. We preach good news. We don't want to talk about sin. But you know what? It's true. And we can try to change the subject, but Paul doesn't let them do that. So what he does next? He assumes they're going to try to change the subject. So let me diffuse some of their arguments. But now let's get back and look in the mirror one more time. And you know what you see? The second point, you know what you see? It's not a pretty picture. Verses 9 through 20. What then? Paul says. Are we better than they? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become useless. There is none who does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongue, they keep on deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Misery and destruction are in their path, the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. No fear of God before their eyes. And we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be closed and the whole world would become accountable to God. Because by works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes knowledge of sin. And he gives them a picture here, folks. He says, listen, before I go on, there's got to one more time we're going to look in the mirror. And what we see is not a pretty picture. But first of all, look at verse 9. The extent of sin. He says, what, are we better than they? And what he's saying there, are we Jews better than the Gentiles? Not at all. For we've already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin. It's like what the Chinaman said over in San Francisco. Two men came up to a Chinaman and said to him, which one of us are better looking? And the Chinaman looked at him and he said, both are worse. Both are worse. And that's what he says about the Jews and the Greeks. Which one's better? Are the Jews better than the Gentiles? Both are worse. Amen. All are under sin. All are under sin. And again, Ray Pritchard in The Anchor of the Soul, he said this. He said call it what you will, a twist, a taint, a bent to do wrong, somehow, somewhere, someone injected poison into the human bloodstream. That's why even when we know the right thing to do, we often go ahead and choose what is wrong. Deliberately, repeatedly, defiantly. The world is a mess, and we all know that. Can we say amen? Amen. The world's a mess. But the world is a mess because we're messed up. And the problem is not out there. The problem's in here. All of us are in the same boat. All are under sin. And then he gives a description of sin, of the sinner. He says, there are none righteous. No, not one. Where can you find a righteous person? Think in Talmadge? How about in Akron? How about in Ohio? How about in Washington, D.C.? You know what Scripture says? In ourselves, there's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. Someone says, wait a second, I know somebody that's seeking God. If you know somebody that's seeking God, it's an evidence that God's seeking them. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. There is none that does good. Wait a second, I do. No, not even you. Not even you. No, not one. Their throat is an open grave. You talk about stench. With their tongue, they keep on deceiving. I'll tell you, the wildest and most untamable animal in all the world is behind the bars of our teeth. The poison of asps, that's the Egyptian cobra, is under their lips. Their mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Misery and destruction are in their path, the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. Oh, what a picture! That's a picture of sinful man. That's you and me. Someone put it like this. If sin were blue, every part of us would be blue. We'd be blue all over. Part of us would be dark blue. Part of us would be sky blue. Part of us would be light blue. But every part of us would be blue. That's what scholars call total depravity. Doesn't mean that you and I are as bad as we could be. That's not what it means. But it means that sin has permeated and affected every part of us. Our minds, our wills, our emotions, our words, our thoughts, our deeds are all permeated by this principle called sin. And how do we know this? You know how we know it? because God's given us a mirror. And the mirror is located in verses 19 and 20. Do you see it there? The mirror is 19 and 20. For we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, that every mouth might be closed and the whole world might become accountable to God. Because by works of the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for through the law comes a knowledge of sin. You see, the word of God and the law teaches us who we are. That we are sinners. The law shows us. It's a mirror. That's what it says in James chapter 1, verses 22 through 25. It says, we look into the law, and the law is a mirror, and it shows us who we are. Who we are. That's what we have in the scripture and in the law. The law reveals sin and reveals our condition. How many of you today looked into a mirror? Would you raise your hand? Everybody looked into a mirror. The first time you looked in, did you like what you saw? Did you say, wow, man? Did you look and say, boy, I don't have anything to change. I'm just going to go to church just like this. Let's get realistic, right? We looked into a mirror the first time and it was scary for some of you. And what did we do? We washed it, we combed it, we brushed it, we put makeup. I didn't put makeup on, but some people put makeup over it. And did all these changes because they looked in the mirror and you saw where you needed changed. And that's the law. And the mirror didn't change you. The mirror didn't change you. The law can't change us because by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified. No, the law can't make us right with God. The law just shows us where we are. The law just gives us the picture of who we are. The picture. Now, I don't want to let us there because this is a kind of depressing. I want to go on to one last point. And that sinful man looking into the mirror and asking a question. Is there any hope? Is there any hope? If this is your picture, God, if this is how you see man, is there any hope? And Paul, the apostle, said, thank you for asking that question. Because the next 2.5 chapters, he's going to give us the hope. It's salvation through Jesus Christ. That God loved us so much, even though we were like this. That he sent his one and only son. And Jesus came down here. And while we were yet helpless, while we were hopeless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man. Though for a good man, someone may dare even to die. God commends his love toward you and toward me in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's how much God loves you. Yes. Right like you are. He died so that you could be forgiven and so that you could be brought back into right relationship with the infinitely holy God. And that we might have eternal life. Wow. I'll tell you, you can't understand the love of God until you understand Romans 1 through 3. Until you see yourself, until I see myself the way God sees us, fallen in sin, lost, hopeless. And yet God loved us. Well, I want to tell you, I was struggling in how to preach this sermon. A week ago, last Thursday night, I had another scary experience. And God revealed to me, I think, how to preach this sermon. It too was in the middle of the night. I didn't even share this with my wife. I woke up in the middle of the night, and I was there, and this portion of scripture was on my mind. And it just started going through my mind. There's none righteous. No, not one. There's none who understands. There's none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There's no one that does good, not even one. Their throat's an open grave. They're with their tongue they keep deceiving. The poison of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of bitterness and cursing. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Misery and destruction are in their path, the path of peace they have not known. There's no fear of God before their eyes. And it kept on going over in my mind. And you know what God did? He held up a mirror right in front of me. And he spoke to me. And he said, Les, that's you. You talk about scary. That's you. But then he switched on the light. You know what he did? He showed me my sin being put on Jesus. I just laid there. And I tell you what, tears came down my eyes, down my face. I said, oh God, you love me that much. And the grace of God and the love of God flooded down on me. And all I could say is, praise you, God. Praise you, God, for your infinite love.